Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
I had a habit of praying every night before I go to bed. I pray all the time now because I need guidance all the time.
That's the lesson of history, that those who stand with Israel will be remembered through all time. Those who are against Israel, written off to history.
The church has taught for millennia that these promises made to Israel really had their ultimate fulfillment in Christ.
Americans will oppose health care reform if it takes away the coverage they now have for things like abortion, contraception, and for women's reproductive health.
There has been a consensus at the congressional level that taxpayer funds should not be used to pay for elective abortion.
I'd like you to listen to these words. These are from the reformer Luther in the 16th century, writing at the very beginning of a document that we call the Large Catechism, only called that because it was bigger than another catechism that he had written called, not surprisingly, the Small Catechism. And he's talking about the need to learn these simple things all through life. He says, "For inasmuch as God himself is not ashamed to teach these things daily, as knowing nothing better to teach, and always keeps teaching the same thing, and does not take up anything new or different, and all the saints know nothing better or different to learn, and cannot finish learning this, are we not of the finest of all fellows to imagine that if we have once read or heard it, that we know it all, and have no further need to read or learn, but can finish learning in 1 hour what God himself cannot finish teaching?" Luther is admonishing those who would read this large catechism that they shouldn't read it just once. And although the ground it covers theologically, biblically, may be familiar, Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, they can never stop learning what God isn't finished teaching, and he never teaches anything new. We're going to talk about the large catechism, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday, July the 30th. Joining us, Pastor Stephen Parks, Pastor Peter Kirby, and Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. That's the first hour of the program. In the second hour, I urge you to stay tuned. A very interesting conversation with an atheist who defends religion, not God, but religion in general, talking about the value of religion in civilization, past and present. Bruce Scheinman will join us. You'll get to hear that conversation. I want your reaction to it a little later in that second hour. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. He joins us there by phone. Stephen, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Thanks. It's great to be with you.
Here in the studio, Pastor Peter Kirby of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Peter, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
And Pastor Jeff Hemmer, another regular on our Pastor's Roundtable, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Welcome back.
Always good to be here.
Pastor Parks, for you first, when you were an evangelical in your past, and someone might have handed you Luther's Large Catechism, how would you have reacted to it?
You know, Todd, that's actually not a theoretical question for me, because when I was an evangelical, somebody did hand me a copy of the Large Catechism. We had been in discussion about the sacraments, particularly infant baptism, and a friend of mine named Andrew actually suggested that I read the Large Catechism, and so I did. I thought at first that it was kind of an admission in and of itself that it wasn't biblical simply because it was a catechism and it wasn't the Bible. I didn't understand exactly what you read at the outset, which is it's simply a summary and contains the teachings of Holy Scripture sort of in summary format. So I didn't quite understand that. And of course, when I got to the sections on holy baptism and the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper, I found lots to disagree with, but very little ground upon which to disagree with Luther, and that's because the arguments that he made were drawn solely from the Scriptures.
Let's talk about this catechism as opposed to the one that we studied last week in our pastor's roundtable, the small catechism. And if you would, Pastor Hemmer, just set it in its context, why Luther wrote two and which one of the two we're dealing with today.
Well, the large catechism Luther originally calls the German catechism. And the idea, along with his German Mass, is that it's done in the language of the people. So only later does it sort of become the large catechism to distinguish it from the smaller one. But they both grow together, and they both sort of are published months apart. The large catechism comes about in April of 1529. The small catechism comes about in May of that same year. And they both come from what Luther perceives as a need for better teaching. He and some other pastors go out on what are called these visitations toward the end of 1528 and the beginning of 1529. And Luther discovers that not only do the people not know what God's word teaches, but a lot of the pastors, a lot of the clergy are rather biblically illiterate. So Luther writes the small and large catechism really for the same purpose, to educate the clergy, and to enable parents to teach their children. Luther sort of writes off the older generation and puts his hope in the younger generations. He figures that those who have spent a lifetime ignoring God's word and who are currently biblically illiterate will probably remain that way. But his hope is that if we can teach the young, that they'll grow up knowing God's word. So the small catechism Luther designs to be the text that you put into the hands of children. And then parents, pastors are encouraged to use that text to teach, but sort of like a teacher has a workbook with more information in it than the students do. The large catechism is begins sort of as a collection of sermons that Luther intends for parents who are the chief catechists of their children to read, and for pastors to use as sort of nuggets and ways to teach them how to preach on the small catechism.
Pastor Kirby, why is Luther so intent that these simple six parts, I named them at the beginning, Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Absolution, Lord's Supper, of both of these catechisms, but in particular the large catechism, be kind of almost, I mean, it sounds like in that introduction, kind of your sole source for learning, if not your sole source, your preoccupation in learning. And he says you got to keep learning it lifelong. Why?
Well, I think one, you know, historically, in the Middle Ages, there were catechisms that were out there, but they were very complicated, and they had many more sections. For instance, the common medieval catechism on the Apostles' Creed divided it into 12 sections. So Luther is trying to give a simple summary of the faith, and as we talked about before, that this was the teaching of the Scriptures. It's nothing new, but it's putting it in a form that would make it very easy for parents to teach to their children, for pastors and teachers to be able to communicate in their parishes. And it's designed in that way to make it simple, and even today, you know, simple cells in a sense. But back then he was looking for ways to be able to communicate in a simple way the faith.
One of the things he says about the Ten Commandments, Pastor Parks, which may shock people, is that, strictly speaking, they don't apply to Christians. And yet he still includes them in the catechism. What is Luther trying to get at?
Well, what he's essentially getting at, I think, is that the Ten Commandments were initially given within the context of, you know, Old Testament Israel. So they were given to the Jews, and you see this particularly in his explanation concerning the Sabbath day and the third commandment. But also, over and above that, the Ten Commandments are a reflection of the moral law, which pertains not merely to Jews or not merely to Christians, but in fact to all of humanity. And so that moral law that's contained in the Ten Commandments applies not simply to those who consider themselves to be followers of the one true God, but rather to all who exist. The law is written on our hearts and upon our minds and upon our consciences, and in that way we know it.
So he's not saying that we don't have to keep these commandments.
Absolutely not. In fact, anybody who reads the large catechism would be hard pressed to try and make that kind of an argument. Instead, what he's saying is that number one, good works fulfill and play a certain role in the Christian faith. First and foremost, not to save us, as he mentions time and time again, but especially to demonstrate our faith, and also, and most importantly, to serve our neighbor. He mentions in there that faith is what we place in God, and we walk in good works for the sake of our neighbor. Our neighbor is the one who's in need of our works, not God. And so good works do play a specific role in the Christian faith. He's very careful to delineate that they must be done, not in order to save us, but because God commands them for the sake of our neighbors.
He still seems at pains, Pastor Hemmer, to keep it short, to not say too much, even when he could go on and on and on for pages. I mean, Luther's capable of writing volumes, obviously. But when he's dealing with the Ten Commandments, he's like, all right, I've said enough. Let's go on to the next thing. What's the kind of method that he's employing here where he could go on and say much more into much more depth, but he doesn't think it's necessary?
Well, if it were easy to keep just a little bit that he expounds on each commandment, then he'd need to go on longer and longer. But really, the way Luther casts the commandments is that even in the little bit that he says about each one, it leaves no stone unturned. I mean, they accuse your entire life. Nothing within you. You'll have no confidence after reading how Luther expounds the commandments, even, you know, seemingly terse as it might be. And the point is that the commandments always drive you back away from trusting in yourself or your own ability to fulfill them. They always drive you back to the only one who fulfilled the commandments, Jesus Christ.
We're talking with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, July the 30th, about the Large Catechism. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943, Thursday afternoon, July the 30th. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll respond to your email. We'll choose the Issues Etc. blog post of the week and It's been quite a while since we've done this. For some reason, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You can find those soundbites at our website, issuesetc.org, under the on-demand page. If you want to hear them and vote early, talk back at issuesetc.org. Otherwise, wait till tomorrow and give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. We're talking about the Large Catechism. You can read the Large Catechism. It's not a terribly long document. And we'll put it under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. One more question on the Ten Commandments, Pastor Parks. Luther presents this. He talks about this estate, which is created by the Ten Commandments. And he derides those who say that they can invent works that can create a higher Christian estate than that which is put forth by God's Ten Commandments. To what exactly is he talking about? And is there any modern-day parallel to that problem that Luther perceives?
Indeed, yeah, that's a great question. I think that what Luther is talking about essentially there is two things. Number one, when he speaks about estates, he speaks about vocations, the place that God has put you in your life. Whether you're a father or mother or a husband or wife or a son or a daughter or a servant or what have you, each of the commandments relates to you in distinctively different ways and requires of you very different things. And one of the things that he hits time and time again in there is what it is within the vocations of our daily lives that we're called to do. But what he also seems to hit time and time again in his explanation of the commandments is the fact that in order for a work to genuinely be considered good, there need to be two things that go along with them. The first is, of course, the person doing it needs to have true faith in God, which, of course, goes back really to the first commandment, to fear and love and trust in God above all things. But secondly, it needs to have God's command. And what Luther was dealing with is he was in a culture of monks and nuns and priests and so on who had all kinds of self-chosen works, things like vows of celibacy and chastity, vows of silence, everything from the way that they dress to where they sleep and everything in between they thought were considered to be good works. And not just good works, but good works that actually merited the grace of God. And even not just that, but good works that were even over and above what God required in the Ten Commandments. And what Luther basically is saying here is that for something to truly be considered a good work, the person has to be a Christian and they have to be doing something commanded by God. Otherwise, it's not a good work. It's just a vain imagination in their own heart and mind. And of course, we do have that same kind of thing going on today where people don't focus upon what God has commanded, but instead sort of their own strange predilections. And that can be anything from those who consider themselves to be super spiritual, those who do things over and above what is commanded in Scripture, those who go to self-prescribed works. We can still see this in the Roman Catholic Church, but you can also see it amongst evangelicals.
Pastor Kirby, when he moves on to the Creed, he says something that I think at first glance sounds kind of unusual. Luther says, to state it quite briefly, the Creed, and he's talking here about the Apostles' Creed, the shortest of all the creeds that we have in the history of the church, the Creed teaches us to know God fully. And someone's going to say, the Creed can be said in 30 seconds if you hurry. How could that short explanation of Christian doctrine teach us to know God fully?
Well, the basic things that we know about God are fairly simple. As he says, you know, that God is triune. He comes to us in Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And so if we can understand the basic things about those three persons of God as he presents himself to us, then that helps us to understand what we need to know about God. There's a lot further depth that we can go into that as we continue to study the Scriptures, but the basics are there. And I think that's what he's putting out with the Creed.
Is this why Pastor Hemmer, not only in the Small Catechism, but also the Large Catechism that we're looking at, it seems to be, he seems to be great pains to spend a lot of time with the first three parts, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, apparently seeing those as among the essentials, the indispensable things for the Christian faith.
It's actually how the catechisms developed, too. They're what Luther spends the preponderance of his time working on and preaching on before he gets to the second half. The sacraments, it'd be enough to spend a lifetime studying these three things, the commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer, and it's impossible, well, it's it's impossible to separate the first half of the catechism from the second half of the catechism, especially like when you look at the third article of the creed, talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, what does he do? Well, he works through the church to deliver the forgiveness of sins. So, I mean, you could, I'm not going to argue with how Luther laid out the chief parts, but you could have put all three of those, baptism, the office of the keys, confession and absolution, and the sacrament of the altar, in that third article of the creed, even.
So in other words, once he's introduced, or we should say, once we're introduced via God's word to this notion of the Holy Spirit calling us, enlightening us with his gifts, he kind of has to go on the basis of Scripture and explain what those gifts are and how it is the Holy Spirit does his work.
Yeah, how he does that, exactly.
Pastor Parks, when he deals with the creed, the stuff he's teaching here, someone might say, is elementary. And we come back again to that question of why he would say, keep learning this throughout your life. Because the creed can be memorized by a four-year-old. I mean, routinely we have the creed being spoken by little children who, they learn it, they got it down. Why does he emphasize what the repetition and the need to learn even these elementary things, the basic narrative of salvation?
Yeah, I think there's a few facets to that. The first is that we have to remember that that Luther brings out this fact of meditating and focusing upon God's word, which of course is what the Catechism is. Is most important in life and actually helps and urges us to continue the good fight of faith and also causes the devil to flee from us. And of course, no Christian should think to themselves that they don't need those kinds of things to be done for them. And that's what God does through studying and meditating upon his word. Secondly, we have to remember that when it comes to God's word, it's not just a task of taking in information. It's not like you're reading a textbook about religion or something like that, but it's in the pages of Holy Scripture, in that word that the risen Lord Jesus Christ actually comes to you and continues to strengthen your faith and to forgive your sins and to point you always and completely back to himself. And so there's a few things going on there, I think, that Luther is essentially getting at. And he's fighting constantly against this idea, as you quoted again in the outset of the program, that you can know the catechism, you know, read through it in an hour, and that'll be the end of it. The catechism, like the Word of God itself, is so simple that a child can understand it, and yet also so deep that theologians can swim in its waters.
Pastor Hemmer, I noticed just from the amount of space that Luther devotes to it, and maybe this accounts for something that's kind of become a favorite subject among the theological descendants of Luther. He goes pretty quickly through God the Father, pretty quickly through God the Son, and then pages on the Holy Spirit, pages on what it means, all of these things that we say that are confessed about the Holy Spirit Hill. All of this over against kind of the more modern assumption that Lutherans don't believe anything or have anything to say about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Luther has a lot to say here, especially in proportion to the other persons of the Trinity. Why?
Yeah, isn't that funny? Lutherans often get accused of downplaying the Holy Spirit because you don't often find people speaking in tongues or other so-called manifestations of the Spirit in a Lutheran worship service. But Luther spends, copious amounts of pages on talking about what the Holy Spirit does, because he is very active in the life of the Christian, but he's not active except how he's promised to be active, and he's active through very particular means, very visible, perceptible, tasteable, touchable at times means to deliver God's gifts.
So is this why, Pastor Kirby, if kind of even the nominal Lutheran knows any part of the catechism, usually in this case the small catechism, they have memorized the explanation to that third article of the creed on the Holy Spirit? They may not know, they can't tell you what the explanation of the first article or any of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer is, but they know, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. And of course, it would all just flow directly out of my mouth because for some reason, that one was especially drummed into my head.
Yeah, it's different. It's strange when you even say that. It's a paradox. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. That's why it always stands out for me that it is something memorable. and easier to remember maybe than some of the explanations of the earlier ones, but no less important because it's a truth that we're constantly fighting against in the world and even in our own hearts, that, you know, we want to believe that we are strong enough to follow God or to find him, and we go against that teaching that it's something that the Holy Spirit has to create in our hearts.
Folks, you're listening to Issues Etc. Live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 30th of July, our Pastor's Roundtable. We are going to give away a copy of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Blessed is the Man, to the first five listeners with questions or comments on the Large Catechism and its contents. Talk about, we don't mind backing up, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, which we'll go to next, baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. So call or email during this break, live this Thursday afternoon, the 30th of July. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Blessed is the Man is our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, and it's a study of the Psalms in a Christ-centered, cross-focused way. And our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. When we come back, we'll take up the subject of the Lord's Prayer. Luther says, if you have but one prayer to pray all your life long, let it be the Lord's Prayer. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
All right, so you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
We don't often see God's plan when bad things happen. Here's a case in point. Barack Obama appointed Arizona Governor Janet Napolitano to head the Department of Homeland Security. It was further evidence of the president filling posts with pro-abortion individuals. But the Arizona Secretary of State, who's pro-life, succeeded Napolitano as governor. Jan Brewer, the new governor, has just signed three bills giving abortion laws an overhaul in the state. Now women will be fully informed before having an abortion. They'll be educated about the developing baby inside them, told of their rights not to be coerced into an abortion, and informed the father of the baby must do his share. It was marvelous to see God making something very good come from a seemingly bad situation.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about the Large Catechism on our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday. I said before the break we're giving away a copy of the book, Blessed is the Man. Best questions or comments, email or phone calls, talkback@issuesetc.org or 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talking about the Lord's Prayer here, why is it that he would have us pray this prayer above all other prayers, Pastor Kirby?
Well, he doesn't say that this prayer is the only prayer that we should pray, but obviously just like Christ, when his disciples asked him, you know, how should we pray, and we're looking to him for guidance, then he gives them this instruction. This is how you should pray, our Father who art in heaven, and he goes through the petitions. And I think that's what Luther is saying too. Prayer is very important. It's something that we should be doing as Christians. in the Large Catechism. He talks about it as being something that is commanded of us, and he goes back to the second commandment for that, to say that, you know, God's name is not to be used in vain, but it is to be called upon in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. So he says we have this command to pray, and then he also talks about the promise that God promises that he will bless us as we pray. And Luther again kind of separates that. He says a lot of the monks and the people in holy orders in his day were doing it because they thought it was a work pleasing to God. But he says, no, we do it because it's commanded of us and because God promises that he will bless us.
Pastor Parks, he says in that vein, he says, it is certainly true that the prayers that have been offered up till now, when men were babbling and bawling in churches, were not prayers. What does he mean?
Well, I think it goes back ultimately to the Word of God itself. You know, one of the reasons why Luther is so strong on praying the Lord's Prayer is because it's based upon the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can be more sure or certain than the words of our Savior. And so he is constantly inviting people back to those words to pray that prayer specifically, and also in prayers that do arise from our hearts, to pattern the prayers that we pray after the one that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. Now, this, of course, wasn't what was going on in Luther's day. In Luther's day, there would be prayers offered to all sorts of people apart from the one true triune God of Holy Scripture. He complains almost ceaselessly throughout the Large Catechism about prayer and devotion that was being given to the saints, which belong to God alone. And also, and especially, because prayers that aren't directed to God for the sake of Christ and Him alone really aren't true biblical prayers, but instead rely upon ourselves. And again, just going back to the commandments, that's a violation of the first and greatest commandment, as Luther says.
This email comes from Josh in St. Louis. He says, I own a copy of Luther's Small Catechism in German, and it has five chief parts. And these are the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Our Father, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. But when I was confirmed, my LCMS Small Catechism listed six chief parts, including confession and absolution there. How many chief parts were there, are there? Pastor Hemmer.
When the Small Catechism came out, I think it had all six chief parts, but they didn't all come about at the same time. Luther spends the majority of his time preaching and teaching on the first three parts, the commandments, the creed, and the Our Father. Later, he adds preaching on baptism and the Lord's Supper, and sort of the last one to get added in is preaching on confession, his exhortation, and in fact, in the Small Catechism, his form for confession. But the Small Catechism that gets included in the Book of Concord has six chief parts. All six are there. The Large Catechism, the first edition, had only five chief parts. It didn't have what Luther appended on to the second edition that came out a few months later in 1529. It didn't have Luther's brief exhortation to confession. And so that is included in some places, although it didn't make it in the 1580 Book of Concord. But it still contains the exact same, although expounded upon more, content of that fifth chief part in the Small Catechism. Teaches on it more, tells people to run to confession.
And the Large Catechism just has those five, as Pastor Hemmer said, but he begins to address some of the other topics that are in that sixth chief part as well. For instance, when he talks about baptism, he moves into the discussion of repentance and says, you know, this is important. It's something that flows from our understanding of baptism. And, you know, in our modern catechisms, the Small Catechism, it will have that, you know, repentance is addressed under our understanding of confession and absolution.
So,
if I could just add as well, you know, this is interesting because one of the things that's different about the two catechisms, but particularly the Large Catechism, is it wasn't something that Luther wrote and then just laid aside, but something he continued to revise all the way up until, I think, 1538 was the last edition that he himself published.
Moving on to the second part of the catechism with the sacraments, Pastor Parks, Luther writes that he needs to go on and talk about these sacraments because he says, without the sacraments and without a knowledge of them, a person cannot be a Christian. That's a pretty extreme statement.
It may sound extreme to our modern ears, but it's actually extremely accurate. What Luther is basically getting at is that it's God who makes a Christian, that it's God who gives the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's God himself who gives the gift of forgiveness. But he has promised to do those wonderful things only in specific places, as we alluded to earlier. And the places that he's at work is through his word, and that word approaches us in the scriptures and in preaching, and it approaches us also as it's attached to earthly elements in the sacraments, namely in baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Another thing I know that's interesting here that seems odd to us today, Pastor Hemmer, is that when Luther goes on to talk about baptism, the first place he goes scripturally is to a passage that very few even associate with baptism anymore for some reason, even though it's explicitly talked about in this passage, Matthew 28, verse 19. Now, I don't think in Luther's day, but now called the Great Commission, he says this is the place where baptism is explicitly commanded for the church to do. So how is it today, Pastor Hemmer, that we can hear sermons, endless sermons, books, and all sorts of strategies built upon the so-called Great Commission with nary a word about baptism at all?
Beats me. I mean, really, that's how Jesus describes disciples being made, through baptizing and teaching, baptizing and catechizing.
I just read a presentation made by a mission expert in one of the districts of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod this morning. This was a person who is paid money, probably good money, to be an expert in missions. And he said, make disciples by edifying and evangelism. He left out baptism. What's going on?
I don't know. I guess it's just people want to downplay the way that Jesus quite seriously says disciples are made.
Is there something offensive about this, Pastor Kirby, that it would be through this kind of simple and ordinary means that Christ would make disciples for himself?
Well, I think he talks about that, and he develops that in his discussion of baptism in the Large Catechism, that this is something that goes against the world. And obviously we have these enemies, our sinful flesh, the world, and the devil that are out there continually trying to erode what God presents to us and what he gives us as the means of salvation, the word and the sacraments. You know, those are the things that should be heightened and lifted up, and yet already by 1529, as Luther's getting into the Reformation, you can see his having to respond to the criticisms of some of the other reformers. Because even as he deals with topics like infant baptism here under baptism, that was not an issue with the Catholic Church. So he's, you know, by including that, he's already saying we're having dissension amongst the ranks of those who have left the Catholic Church and are trying to go to the scriptures and deal with these issues.
Pastor, people also want to see things more spectacular. And I forget you used edification and evangelism as the ways that disciples are made. But really, it doesn't matter what we do. And in fact, when talking about baptism, Luther says, though you see a man's hand performing baptism, it is truly God who baptizes. It's God's own work and not ours.
Okay, I got to wonder here with a few minutes before we go to this break, Pastor Parks, a question I asked you at the very beginning, but I imagine when you said you read this, you actually did read this as an evangelical, said you disagreed. You didn't have good reasons to disagree, but you disagreed with it. Was this one of the places where you found yourself disagreeing with the Large Catechism?
It absolutely was, and the part that made the most headway with me at the time was when it was the section on baptism where he begins to talk about what baptism is and that it needs to be built and based completely upon the word and command of Christ and not upon anything else. And I started thinking about it, and I started thinking, you know, it's interesting because there's so many people in my own theological circles as an evangelical who would say that an infant baptism or even a baptism of an adult who didn't have faith in Christ wasn't really a true baptism. And I thought to myself, that just doesn't seem to make sense, because if Jesus preaches his word and somebody doesn't believe it, it's still Jesus' word. If Jesus baptizes somebody and they refuse to believe what he's doing there, it's still Christ's baptism. Likewise, if Christ gives his body and blood to somebody and they refuse to believe what it is, nevertheless, it remains his body and blood. And so, though I certainly wanted to disagree with it because of my own theological ideas at the time, I really couldn't find any biblical grounds upon which to disagree, and ultimately that's what worked on my heart and mind and caused me to give way.
Folks, there's still time for you to get a copy of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Blessed is the Man. We're giving it away to the next four listeners with questions or comments. Our phone number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday, July the 30th, Pastor Stephen Parks, Pastor Peter Kirby, and Pastor Jeff Hemmer will be back. Stay tuned.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384. 8384.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on the Large Catechism on this Thursday afternoon, July the 30th. Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Pastor Peter Kirby is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. And Pastor Jeff Hemmer of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. In Kansas, Don is listening. Don, welcome.
Yeah, thank you, Todd. Back in the days of the 1970s, when the Seminexers were trying to promote their false doctrine, people who had a good knowledge of the catechism recognized the false teachings that was coming forth, and they put them out of the church. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Your response, Pastor Hemmer?
That's exactly why Luther crafts these catechisms, so that pastors can be well-informed, so that they can be faithful catechists and teach their parishioners, so that parents can be well-informed about God's Word, so that they can be faithful catechists for their children, and so that children can grow up in the faith, so that not just in the 16th century and not just in the 20th century and not just today, but all times, God's people will be prepared to oppose something contrary to God's Word.
So it's not just it's not simply about knowing these things for your own personal knowledge, but also using these as a standard for judging true doctrine and false doctrine, Pastor Kirby?
Yes. And again, I think Luther does a good job when he's developing some of these things in the Large Catechism of talking about that, the importance of an educated laity, that people would be able to recognize true teaching and false teaching through their study of the catechism and how that leads them into the Word and gives them a framework for being able to understand and interpret God's Word.
And people, they'd have these catechetical services, and Luther would tell the children, bring your catechisms along with you. I mean, how cool would that be if people brought their catechisms to check what the pastor was preaching, to learn from during the service?
Steve is listening in St. Louis. Steve, thank you for waiting.
Hey, growing up Southern Baptist, which is the, you find the complete opposite, where it was hard to find any definition of what does it mean to be Baptist, and then they come out with a document like the, I think it's called Word and Message. Anyway, what I find interesting is they don't have anything really a substance to hang their hats on, and that's why you find, I think, a lot of churches getting blown around because they don't have a document that lays out, this is what believe, this is why we believe it. And I think the great thing about this document is it's withstood the test of time.
Steve, thank you very much. Pastor Parks, your response.
Well, I agree with some of what Steve said. Historically, there are some what Baptists would consider very solid confessions of faith, things like the London Baptist Confession of Faith, which is based on the Westminster Confession of Faith with some, as you can imagine, some big changes to the sacraments, particularly baptism. But I think that what Steve's getting at is absolutely right, and that is that, once again, we go back to the catechism being a summary of the scriptures, and as such, it does give us something to, as he said, hang our hats on, because we need to have our hats hung, and not only that, but our feet firmly planted upon the living Word of God. To depart from that is a very, very dangerous thing, not only for ourselves, but for the sake of our neighbors.
Then to you again, Pastor Parks, what does the Large Catechism present to us in terms of the Lord's Supper? Because as Pastor Kirby pointed out, by the time these things are being written, the Reformation isn't only the Lutherans. He is now feeling the need to respond to people he called the Sacramentarians, not only the Roman Church, on the issue of the sacraments.
Exactly. This is actually one of the things that so greatly appealed to me as it relates to Luther's doctrine of the Lord's Supper. It was so thoroughly biblical, and the reason is because he was having to fight just not on one front or another, but really on all sides. On the one hand, he was addressing those on the Roman Catholic Church who were erring on the side of excess, and on the other side, he was having to address the sacramentarians, the crypto-Calvinists, if you will, or the proto-Calvinists, those who had just sort of a spiritual understanding of the Lord's Supper, and of course, explicitly, the Zwinglians, who erred on the side of defect. And so in doing so, it really caused him to dig mightily into the scriptures. And what he presents to us is basically exactly the thing that Jesus teaches us. We talked earlier about how the catechism is so brief and yet so profound. And in returning to what we refer to as the words of institution, Luther there digs out the treasure for the church of what it is that Christ gives to us, which is not merely bread and wine, but also and especially his true body and blood linked to his word and promise, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. It's a tremendous treasure indeed, and one that the church would do well to receive gratefully and never to let fall into disuse.
Pastor Kirby, I don't know the history of all of this, but in reading the Large Catechism, it's apparent that Luther views the Lord's Supper as far more central to the life of the church on a week-by-week basis than it has been even among the most faithful of his theological descendants today in the Lutheran tradition. He seems to view it as a weekly, if not in some cases more than weekly, practice for the church. What should we learn now from the Large Catechism with regard to the Lord's Supper and its frequent use?
Well, again, Luther was coming out of the Catholic tradition in which they had daily masses, or for sure, you know, the Lord's Day, they would have a celebration of the sacrament. And so it was very important to him. And he really addresses that to people who would say, well, I don't need to take it so often. He does a good part in the Large Catechism of talking about that, that challenge of helping people not to despise it, but to recognize as they study the scriptures that they are sinners and that they need what the Lord gives us in His supper in the sacrament, that is forgiveness of sins. And so we, you know, even though some might say, well, there's no encouragement to take it with any particular regularity, he says, yes, but we recognize our need, and that moves us to take it often.
He says even be driven to it. If you value it, you will be driven to it, Pastor Hemmer.
Yeah, because you need what it offers. A lot of times you hear people opposed to a more frequent reception of the Lord's Supper by saying, if we have communion more frequently, it will mean less. And I want to say to people, the Lord's Supper doesn't mean anything, but it does something. It forgives your sins. It gives you the very life that Christ wants you to have. I mean, just like the heart in a human body is what beats and pumps blood, it's the source of life for the body, so the Lord's Supper is like the beating heart of the Christian life. It's our source of life.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Jeff, thank you for coming over and being our guest.
My pleasure.
Pastor Peter Kirby is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. The same to you.
Thank you for the invitation.
And Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Stephen, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. A blessed Pentecost to you.
Josh, Don, and Steve, send us an email with your mailing addresses, and we'll send you the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Blessed is the man. Thanks for your phone calls and your email. Our email address for your addresses, talkback@issuesetc.org. Now for the rest of you, you can purchase Blessed is the Man by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. This is a Christ-centered, cross-focused resource on the Psalms. And the Psalms, of course, are the prayer book of the church, ancient and modern. So it's not something that we would ever want to neglect and something we'd always want to understand more deeply with Christ as its center. You can find out more about Blessed is the Man. Just look for the cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The name, Blessed is the Man, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July. In the second hour of the program, I urge you to stay tuned and to listen carefully. We're going to be interviewing an atheist. He does call himself a reluctant theist, but he is an atheist nonetheless, does not believe in God, but he's written a book called An Atheist Defends Religion. And you heard that correctly. An Atheist Defends Religion, Why Humanity is Better Off with Religion Than Without It. We'll find out why any atheist, especially in this age of new atheists, would want to, of all things, defend religion, and then we'll have some time near the end of that second hour for your reactions to that conversation. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org. We can never stop learning and never should stop learning what God isn't finished teaching. God continues to teach these simple and profound things to us so that we might remain in the faith. Luther ends the Large Catechism by saying, learn all these things and continue to learn them because your fight is with the devil. You have a very powerful enemy, and you need to be thus equipped with the Word of God. That's how he regards the Large Catechism, not as the Bible itself, but as a clear and simple explanation of the things that are so clearly taught in the Word of God. And we have no weapon against the devil, none whatsoever of ourselves. The only weapon that God has provided for us is his Word, and it is a sufficient weapon to withstand the assaults of the devil. So how do we equip ourselves? We remain in God's Word. We allow ourselves to be guided by the wisdom of those who have studied God's Word thoroughly and have said, this is what you need to know. This is what is to be taught and believed from God's Word. And thus, Christ himself equips us with his own Word in our fight against the devil. And we should never think for a moment that we can lay down this weapon of God's Word. If we do, we leave ourselves defenseless against the devil. And that's not what Christ would have us do. When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc., stay tuned. We'll be talking with an atheist who wants to defend religion. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.